Bibles ready, and you'll turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. Now, if you've been watching much of the news on television, especially from the standpoint of the virus that is going around and claiming a lot of lives and disrupting our system and our way of life, you have heard this over and over again from our medical experts that you don't touch your face. Whatever you do, don't touch your face. Keep your hands off your nose. Keep your hands off your mouth. Because this virus knows exactly how to enter into your system. You can breathe it in through your nose. And you can actually participate in the virus by receiving it into your mouth. I got to thinking about that today. And you know, God has given us various organs in our body to receive the Word of God. Number one, we have the ears. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to the reading of God's Word. We have our eyes. We can read the Scriptures for ourselves, and the Word of God enters through the eye channel. We have our ears. We have our eyes. We have these things that God has given us. Use them when you come to church, and when you even cannot come to church, as the case is today. Use them at home in your Bible studies. And when your pastor stands in the pulpit and says, turn in your Bibles, turn in your Bibles. Don't just get it through the ear channel. Just open up the whole system to receive what God has for you today. All right, Matthew chapter number 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have in our text, which is Matthew 11, 28, and again that verse says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have in that text the subject of God's personal invitation to sinners. By way of introduction, please notice three things about the text. Now I'm speaking about the text itself by way of introduction. Three things about the text. Notice number one, the simplicity of the language. Can you understand what your eyes read? Can you believe and understand what you're hearing with your ears? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The simplicity of the language. There's nothing mystical about that. There's nothing difficult about that. No seminary diploma is needed. Nothing here has to be figured out or analyzed. You need not a degree in theology to get this. It says the same thing every time you read it. You say, well, I read it 5 years ago, hadn't changed a bit. And if you wait 20 more years before you read it again, it'll say the same thing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, can you understand that? Ask yourself the question, do I understand that? It means exactly what it says, and it says exactly what it means. Notice, no incense to mix. You don't have to worry about getting out bottles and little jars and mixing ingredients to get a smoke to come out of a bottle. No incense is needed to mix. No candles are necessary to light. No beads are necessary to count. No certain prayers are designed to pray. No mass is invited to attend. No catechism to memorize. No rules to learn. No Latin is to be versed in. It is clearly translated into English. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the simplicity of the language. Not only that, notice the strangeness of its location. Where is it located in the Bible? It is located in a context of election and predestination. Now that's very, very important. You see that? Look at verses 25 through 27. In verse 25, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father. Understand now, Christ is speaking to his heavenly Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, for what is he grateful? What is he thanking the Father for? Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. The Lord Jesus knew that God the Father was a revealing God, but he is also a concealing God. God can close your eyes, my dear friends, or God can open your eyes. God can stir your heart, or God can pass by your heart. And the Lord Jesus is thanking that God is a God that can do that and does do that. Why does he do it? Why in the world would God fail to reveal to some people about salvation or anything as far as that goes? The answer is verse 26. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight. That's what you wanted to do. And God always does what he wants to do. May not be what we want him to do, but he does what he wants to be done. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Christ is still speaking. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Nobody knows the Son like the Father does. And no man knows anything about the Father except the Son, or save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Even the Lord Jesus reveals who God is in the Bible, the incarnate God. Strange it is in its location. The invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, seems to say something to the preacher. And it also seems to say something to the unconverted alike. To the preacher, it says this: let no doctrine of election ever keep you from inviting sinners to come to Christ. And that is God's indictment and message to me. Let no doctrine of election ever keep you from inviting sinners to come to Christ. Before he went to Calvary, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. We do not in this church I do not in my ministry, and any person who does is in error when he does, go into the world looking to see if we can determine who the elect are. And those who've been revealed the scripture to. No, we're to preach the Bible to everybody. That's God's department on how it is responded to. Now, the message not only to the preacher, let no doctrine of election keep you from inviting sinners to Christ. There's a message to the unconverted. It says, let no doctrine of election ever keep you from coming to Christ. Don't you ever prolong, don't you ever delay in coming to Christ because you're trying to figure out predestination, or you're trying to figure out election, or you're trying to say, well, I wonder if I'm one of the elect. I wonder if God chose me before the foundation. The Lord says, come, come, come. Just stop figuring and come. Take him at his word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Mr. Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in our generation before us, who proclaimed the word of God in all of its riches, made this statement. Would you listen to it? He said, if you can run, then you come running to Christ. If you can but walk, then come walking to Christ. If you can but limp, then come limping to Christ. And if you can only crawl, then come crawling to Christ. You get to Christ any way you can. I say a hearty amen to that, my dear friend. You come to Christ. You come to Christ. Nicodemus came, and he wanted to come at a very unspoken time, at the night hour when things were dark. He came to Jesus by night. But I tell you, it wasn't long before he left a changed man. He came to Christ. The Philippian jailer came to Christ in a jail cell at midnight. Midnight, mind you. What must I do to be saved? He came to Christ, and the Lord saved him and saved his family and saved members of his household. The third thing, I said there are three. The simplicity of the language, the strangeness of its location, but the sinners included in the invitation. We dare not miss that. The sinners that are included in the invitation, come unto me. Notice in the earlier verses of that 11th chapter of Matthew. In verse number 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now notice carefully, church. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Many of the mighty works of Jesus Christ were done in cities where they rejected him and would not come to him and refused him. And the Lord is directing a curse against those cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And he doesn't leave out Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works, now notice, where were these mighty works done? They were done in wicked Capernaum. If they had been done in Sodom, they would have remained even unto this day. I say unto you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Many times the Lord did many wonderful works in these extremely wicked cities, and they would not repent. But he says, come unto me. Come unto me. The mercy of God to unrepentant sinners is to again and again invite them to come to Christ. Now, I do know that Christ sent his disciples out. He gave them instructions where to go, what to do, what to say. and so forth and so on. He said, when you go into a city and they don't listen to you, shake the dust off of your feet. But yet, my dear Lord went into Capernaum. He went into these wicked cities of Bethsaida and others over and over to preach, come, come, come. And all the time they were saying, no, no, no. What am I saying? This text that I'm speaking to you about, look at the sinners involved in the invitation. My dear friends, it doesn't make any difference what you've done, the wrongs you've done, the kind of life you live. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Now then, let's proceed to examine the invitation, this invitation of God to sinners. What is the invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a sincere invitation. Now, God doesn't play games. God doesn't just throw something out there to get you hooked and then laugh at you when He turns His back on you. This is a sincere invitation. He meant exactly what He said when He said that. There are no catches here. This is not a joke that God is playing on the sinner. There are no games or tricks involved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Where did He say that? In John chapter 6, verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But watch carefully the latter part of that. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I have never in my lifetime known of a sinner who came to Christ and he meant business and God didn't have time for him. I've never known one. I've known some who hypocritically maybe made a profession of faith and it didn't last any longer than it did for them to get out of the church house. But my dear friends, when you really mean business with God, Judas never meant business with Jesus Christ. And yet the day he was to be put on the cross, Judas sidled up to him and kissed him on the cheek. Oh, my dear friends, it was all in hypocrisy. But I'm talking about if you really mean business with God and you're really serious about this business of being saved and coming to Christ, you come to Him. And He said, when you come to me, I won't turn you away. I will not turn you away. It is a sincere invitation. He will do what He says. You can depend on that. He always means what He says. Not only is it a sincere invitation, it is a personal invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Please notice who is saying that. Me, that's Christ. Come unto me, me. And then who is He extending it to? To you. Ye. Did you see that? Come unto me, all ye. There are two personalities involved in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ and the sinner. Me and you. It is a personal invitation. Only two persons are mentioned here. I will give you. I will give you. The Lord Himself and the sinner is involved in this matter. Let everybody else vanish. Let men, if they get angry about it and walk off, let them walk. But it's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal invitation. Let these two be left alone to care for this heavenly business. The matter of salvation exists between the sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it isn't anybody else's business what goes on. A personal invitation. Not a public invitation, a personal invitation. You see, there is a quarrel, there is an argument that exists between God and the sinner. There is an argument, there is a quarrel that exists between God and the sinner. Bottom line of that is this, the sinner is in trouble with God. He may not know it, but he will know it one day. Amos preached, prepare to meet God, O Israel. You may not be preparing for it today, but you will wish you had prepared for it. Every sinner will stand before God. It is a quarrel that exists between God and the sinner. And it necessitates a mediator. There is a quarrel between God and the sinner. There is a quarrel of existence between the Lord Jesus Christ and the sinner. The sinner will not come, and God will not force the sinner to come. He says, come. Now the sinner says, I won't. And God will always be God. And his standards will never be lowered to accommodate the sinner. So there's a quarrel. And because of that quarrel, there is a mediator that is necessary. There is an attorney that is necessary to bring two warring parties together. And this mediator must be well-versed and qualified on both sides of the coin to bring these two together. Now, who is the mediator? The Bible makes it clear who it is. The one who is saying here, come unto me. The Lord is inviting the sinner to come unto him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. The only way in the world that sinners can get to God is through the mediatorship, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to him. Did not our Lord say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to come to Christ. He is the mediator of destroying this quarrel and this argument between himself and the sinner. It cannot be that the sinner will ever go to heaven any other way apart from the Lord Jesus. I hope you're listening to that today. I do not know who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to a bunch of pews this morning. A lot of empty pews. I never know who's out there, but I tell you, whoever you are, whatever country you live in, whatever your occupation is, whatever your background is, you must come to Jesus Christ. Now, you're most likely going to have to shuck your religion to do that. You say, well, I just believe in the old-time religion. The old-time religion will send you to hell if it does not mean sinners coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than the patting of a foot. It's more than speaking in tongues. It's more than being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist. You've got to come to Christ. Deal with that today. He said it. He said it. It's a personal invitation. In Matthew, we could go with that, but we don't have the time. The sinner needs a mediator to get to God. But notice, a mediator is not needed to get to Christ. A mediator is needed to get to God, but a mediator is not needed to get to Christ, because Christ is the mediator that gets you to God. The sinner must come to Christ, or else there will be no rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. He said, preacher, I'd give anything in the world if I had peace in my heart today. Come unto Christ, I will give you rest. Notice the invitation is not come hear the sermon. It is not come and visit the church. It is not come to the sacraments, to observe the Lord's Supper, to be baptized. Those are perfectly legitimate in their own context, but that's not the message. The message is not come to Moses and the law. It is not come to the priest or the preacher. It is not to come to the Virgin Mary. It's not to come to the Pope of Rome. It's to come to Jesus Christ, whoever you are. And thirdly, it is a restricted invitation. Now be sure you put that down in your heart of hearts. It is a restricted invitation. It is a sincere invitation. It is a personal invitation. But it is a restricted invitation. Come unto me. Now he singles it out. Who's to come to him? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you qualify? Do you qualify? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is not for everyone. It is for those who labor and are heavy laden. This is not for the party animal. This is not for the playboy. This is not for the lighthearted. This is not for the self-styled optimist. It's for those who labor. You've read about the prodigal son, one of the parables that Jesus taught in the Word of God, who came to his father, said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he took his inheritance and he went out and he wasted it in riotous living, doing things that he ought not to do. And he enjoyed every moment of it until there came a day when he found himself in a pig pen and he would have partaken of the slop that the hogs did eat. And he came to his senses. And he said, "I'm going home. I will arise and go to my father." Do you know why he said that? Because he was tired. He was so tired. He had lived away from the father, away from the father's house, and indulged in all of the unmentionable things of the world. And he'd spent every dime that he had. He had no more friends. And he kept company with hogs and would have eaten. He got so tired. He said, I want to go to the Father. I want to go back home. And if you ever get tired enough, I'm telling you, you want to go back home. There's something about this world, I don't care what it is, it does not satisfy. That's why we have to keep going back to it and drawing water out of the well of the world over and over and over again. This is why we become such addicts in life. We get addicted to this and addicted to that because one is never enough. We've got to have more and more. But thank God there comes a day when you get tired of it. So tired of it. It is a restricted invitation for those who labor. Every illustration limps, to be sure. But I have noticed in traveling over the years, in going to revival meetings and Bible conferences and things like that, once in a while you'll be traveling down the road, down the interstate, and all of a sudden you'll see a sign that says, "Rest area." Now watch it carefully. Not everybody stops. Most of the people continue to drive by it, one right after another. But after a while, you'll see a fella putting on his brakes, flipping his signal. He gets off the main course of the interstate and he pulls over. Why? Because he needs some rest. Whatever that rest may be, he needs some rest. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever gotten so tired of the world and the pleasures of the world, you just want to get out of the rat race and heavy-hearted and come to Christ? He said, if you do that, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. For it is then those who labor. Only those who labor need rest. And those who need rest will only find it in Christ. This labor involves physical and spiritual labors of life. Not just the physical grind of life, but the spiritual grind of life as well. We labor to pay for our homes. We labor to pay for our car, the cars that we drive. We labor to pay for our children's education. We pay, we work hard. Some men work many, many hours. Some work double the amount of hours because we're constantly working and laboring and laboring. Bring it over into the spiritual. Sometimes we labor after happiness. The things of the world don't satisfy. It doesn't give us the peace in our heart that we need. We labor after fame. We want to be somebody. We want to reach a certain labor or a certain position in life. We labor after fortune. But after a while, we get so tired of laboring. I'm just so tired of laboring, coming to Christ. And he said, if you come to me, guess what? I'll give you some rest. I'll give you some rest. Not only does he extend it to those who labor, he extends it to the heavy laden. I presume that means those who have burdens and they can't get rid of them. And every day it's that grind and that burden. And it just won't go away. I want you to take a moment. Come back with me to Matthew in just a moment. Take a moment to go over to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 1. That's the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 1. Look at verses 13 through 14. The children of Israel had gone down to Egypt to live. And they had been down there for quite a while. Until something happened in the administration of the land of Egypt. Verse 8 said, there arose a new king over Egypt that didn't know Joseph. And he began to impose such hardships on the people. And the Egyptians made, in verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of services of the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And then chapter number 3, one page over in my Bible, verses 7 through 9. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land to a good land and a large land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now look at verse 9, Exodus 3, 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. There's your invitation. Come unto me. And what happened? I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Isn't it strange? They were there for almost 400 years. And everything was going just fine until there was a new administrator in town that took over the job. And he started imposing such hardships on them. And then when it got so difficult, they could not work any longer. And they were falling at their task, just having heart attacks. And many of them, my dear friend, could not sleep at night because they were so bone tired from this hard bondage. Then they began to call upon the Lord after 400 years. And you know what? God heard. And the Lord Jesus hears the sinner today. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think about the load of sin. I had that load. Every sinner has that load. It's what you do with it, whether you come to Christ or try and live with it and get along without the Lord. The load of sin. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the load of sorrow. Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother had not died. Little did she know, in a matter of moments, that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. The load of doubt. The disciple said, carest thou not that we perish? Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? He was a man. Why would a man cry like that? Because he was heavy laden and burdened, and he had a load on him that he had denied his Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying that it is a restricted invitation. Dear friend, if you don't hunger, don't worry about it. Don't come, because it's for hungry people. If you're not thirsty today, don't come to Christ. The invitation is for thirsty people. If you are heavy laden, if you are burdened, if you're depressed, if you don't have any peace in your heart and soul, come to Christ. And he said, I will give you rest, which leads to the last part. It is a satisfying invitation. A satisfying invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ invites those to come to him which we care not to associate with. We seek the joyful. We seek the optimistic. We seek those with positive attitudes. We part company with the sad and the depressed and the sinful. We don't want to be around them. Yet those are the ones he invited to come. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Salvation is not your giving God anything. It's God giving you everything. So, well, what can I do for the Lord? My dear friend, God doesn't want you to do anything for him. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want your heart. And we hear a lot about give your heart to Christ. And I won't get into that. God doesn't want your heart. He doesn't want your talents. He doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want anything else you have. He wants you. He wants you. And when you come to him, he'll give you all that you need and all that you stand in need of. Salvation is not our giving to God anything but God giving to us. Salvation brings peace and rest. Rest from a tormented conscience. I must get this in. From a tormented conscience. Do you know you can so sin against your conscience that you sear it, and it no longer bothers you? The things that used to bother you no longer bother you. You just keep on sinning against your conscience. But conscience is God's gift, because it makes us uncomfortable in doing things that we know better that we should not do. And then we get to talking to our peers, and they talk us out of it. And we say, well, one never hurt, and we'll go this route one, and we'll do it one time, and nobody will know anything about it. After a while, you sear your conscience. But it's rest from a tormented conscience. Conscience looks back and condemns. I want to quickly give you an excerpt from Mr. Spurgeon on this very verse on a tormented conscience. I hope I can read it quickly, and I want you to listen to me as I read it. He says, this rest is not found anywhere else but in Christ. Who's he talking about? People with a tormented conscience. Let me tell you what kind of rest it is, confessing that I now enjoy it and revel in it. It is rest to a man's entire spiritual being. Conscience troubles us till Jesus speaks it into rest. Conscience looks back and cries, things are not right. You were wrong here. You were wrong there. You were wrong altogether. There's no rest for you. Conscience keeps a day book and writes with heavy pen a gloomy record which we read with alarm. Tremble, says conscience, for you'll see this record again at the judgment day and find yourself condemned by it to eat the fruits of your doings. Men laugh and say they do not believe in a disturbed conscience, but they do believe it. Deep in their hearts they must believe it, for God hath a witness within which blurts out the truth. Conscience perpetually rouses some men as a watchdog wakes a slumbering householder. The householder says to the barking animal, "Down! Lie down! Lie down!" But this watchdog of God in the heart will not lie down always. Every now and then it begins to howl horribly, and the man cannot sleep as he wants to sleep. Even if you drug conscience, it'll have fits of barking in its sleep. Now Jesus promises to those who come to him a peaceful conscience with which he will give through pardoning of the past, changing the current of man's ideas in the present, and helping him to avoid the future, the faults which has befell him in days that have gone by. Conscience. Boy, my conscience liked to wore me out before I came to Christ. I kept worrying. Oh, God, don't let me die. I knew that if I died before woke up the next morning, I'd wake up in hell, and it scared me, and my conscience bothered me. I'm telling you, this rest delivers a man from a tormented conscience, from a disturbed mind, and from a depraved heart. It was the demoniac who had rest when he came to Christ. He was able to sit, and he was in his right mind. Remember the story? Now then, in conclusion, come. Would you listen carefully? Come. Come implies movement. Come implies movement. You knock on a door and you hear, come. It is then that one moves inward. It demands movement. Not stay, but come. A movement away from your religion. A movement away from your self-righteousness, a movement to come to Christ as your only hope. Come is in the present tense. Present tense. It is now. Come right now. Come now. Not till you feel like it. Not till you make a decision. No, you come now. Come. Come. And thirdly, how to come to Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. And I really don't know how many millions of miles that is away from us. Physically, it would be impossible for us to come to where He is. But I tell you, come by faith. Because you believe in what He did on the cross of Calvary was the sufficient atonement that would save your soul. And you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You come to Christ. You have to come by faith. You physically going to the doctor does not ensure healing. Let me state that again. Your going to the doctor does not ensure healing. You go to him with your soul and heart, and you put your life in his hands to do what he says. You answer all of his questions. You ever notice how many questions doctors can answer? The things like, do you smoke? Do you drink? No, it goes further than that. How'd your daddy die? Oh, he died with cancer. How about your mom? And question after question, we call that a confession time. If you really want healing, you go to your doctor, you go through confession time, you tell him some things about yourself. You say, well, I already know that, but he doesn't know that. He wants to hear it from you. You follow his prescriptions. He says, if you'll follow these prescriptions, you believe when you walk out the door that he's the solution to your problem. You call that trust. That's what coming to Christ entails. Confession. You confess to him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed you. I've committed all kinds of wrongs, and I know that I deserve to go to hell, but I'm confessing to you, and the Lord gives you a prescription, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And my dear friends, when you trust Him, you put it in His care. He'll do what's right, and He'll save you. And I trust that you'll come to Him today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, and I'll give you rest.